Well, our reading this evening is from Genesis chapter 19. We've been going through the life of Abraham these last few weeks. And last week we saw towards the end of chapter 18, the Lord sending his two angels to investigate the outcry that had come up against Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham then proceeding to intercede for the righteous within Sodom. And we pick up our reading then right at the beginning of chapter 19, and we'll be reading the whole of this chapter. Let's hear the word of the Lord. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you, and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot, and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there, is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley, and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all the land of the valley, and he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters. For he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. How you respond to Genesis chapter 19 is nothing less than a matter of life and death. Maybe that sounds a little bit dramatic. I suppose you could say that about every Bible passage. Every Bible passage carries that level of eternal significance. Nevertheless, there is, I believe, something particularly weighty about our passage this evening, your response to which is of eternal significance. And I say that because here in Genesis 19 we see very clearly portrayed before our eyes two of the Bible's most consequential truths. Two of the Bible's most consequential truths. Two consequential truths which, when taken together, contain one major application. And the first of these most consequential truths is this, that God destroys the wicked. God destroys the wicked. Last time we saw in Genesis chapter 18, the Lord sending his angels to see whether Sodom and Gomorrah really were as wicked as they were reported to be. These two angels were like two witnesses to testify to the case that had been brought against Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord does that not because he doesn't know just how wicked Sodom and Gomorrah are. He does that to show that his judgment is always based on truth. He is the judge of the earth who always does what is right or just. And as we go into chapter 19, the truth quickly emerges, doesn't it? The truth quickly emerges that the sin of these two cities is indeed very grave, and it does demand punishment. Lot has taken his two guests, these two angels that have come to Sodom and Gomorrah. He has taken them into his home. He has shown them hospitality. But the men of Sodom, they come to his house and they say to him in verse 5, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Now, you know what know in that context means, don't you? What the men of Sodom here are demanding is that they be allowed to engage in homosexual gang rape. That is what they're demanding here, that they be allowed to engage in homosexual gang rape, the worst sort of sexual offense. They want to spend the night, the whole night, abusing Lot's guests, one after one after one, abusing them in turn, in order to gratify, in order to satisfy their own evil, warped desires. That is what they are demanding. And they insist that Lot let them have their way, and when he objects to the wickedness that they plan to carry out, they then threaten him with even worse violence. In other words, what we see here is that the men of Sodom are behaving like a bunch of animals. In fact, I think you could say that their behavior is actually far worse than a bunch of animals. There is something here about the men of Sodom that is undeniably devilish, undeniably of hell. That is what their vile desires, their vile demands betray. Something of hell, something of the devil. They are guilty of other crimes as well that are recorded elsewhere in the Bible. Crimes like oppression, adultery, lying, aiding criminals, arrogance, complacency, lack of pity shown to those in need. They are listed in other parts of the scriptures. These cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, really were dens of iniquity. They were wicked from head to toe. They were utterly depraved. And they are examples to us of what happens in a society when God is airbrushed out of the picture. This is what happens when God is, to all intents and purposes, dead to a society. When people have nothing to do with God, when they reject him totally. This is what happens to human society. What happens? People give full expression to their depraved desires. People do not get better. They get worse. Things get bad. Things get really bad. That is what has happened here in Sodom and Gomorrah. They deserve to be destroyed. And as we skip forward towards the end of the chapter, that is exactly what happens to them. If you look forward to verse 23, we read that the sun risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. Just notice there in verse 24, the repeated emphasis that this was the Lord's doing. The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. You get the point. The author here is communicating that what happens to these wicked cities is no natural so-called disaster. It is an act of deliberate, divine, judicial judgment. And it's judgment that is absolutely total, totally absolute. Nothing is spared, not even the plants. These two cities are turned to ashes. They are condemned, as the Apostle Peter says in his second letter, they are condemned to extinction. After this, they no longer exist. And as that same apostle says, what happened to Sodom and to Gomorrah is an example of what is going to happen to all the ungodly. What happens here is an anticipation of final judgment. God destroyed, utterly destroyed the wicked of Sodom and Gomorrah. And one day God will utterly destroy all of the wicked throughout all of the earth. The judge of all the earth will do what is right. He will not clear the guilty or the wicked. God destroys the wicked. But at the same time, God is merciful to sinners. This is our second great consequential truth. God destroys the wicked. At the same time, God is merciful to sinners. In fact, I find it very interesting that in a chapter that is rightly well known for its description of God's searing judgment, actually, the greater part of this chapter is taken up with highlighting God's astounding mercy. The astounding mercy that he shows to Lot, Abraham's nephew. Now, what do we make of Lot? In some ways, not a lot. Lot is I think you would have to say, a morally inconsistent character. Now, on the one hand, Lot does display a certain degree of righteousness. He, after all, welcomes these two angelic visitors into his home. He shows them hospitality. He's clearly very concerned for their safety. He knows what the men of Sodom are like. And then as a good host, he does try to protect them from the baying mob and from their violence and cruelty. He wants to stop the wicked actions of the men of Sodom. And he was, to quote Peter again, he was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of Sodomite society. So in this sense, there's certainly a degree of righteousness about Lot. He did, to some extent, stand apart from the city in which he lived. But on the other hand, Lot has clearly been infected by the depravity of Sodom, hasn't he? And you see that most clearly in the offer that he makes to this baying mob in order to try to stop them raping his two visitors. What does he say? Look down at verses 7 and 8. I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, but they have come under the shelter of my roof. Do to them as you please. In other words, what Lot says here to this baying mob is, instead of raping my guests, here, have my daughters and rape them instead. Do with them as you please. And Lot well knows what they are pleased to do. It's an abominable offer, isn't it? An abominable offer. Lot rightly cares for the safety of his guests, but he has no care whatsoever for the safety of his own daughters. I suppose the trouble for him, if we're trying to be as generous as possible to him, is that he's really stuck between a rock and a hard place. Lot has a sacred obligation to protect his visitors. It really was a sacred obligation, especially in that society, to protect those to whom you were showing hospitality. But he has an even more sacred obligation to protect his daughters. And Lot ends up seeking to prevent one evil by proposing another, even worse evil. And we have to ask the question, why is Lot in this position in the first place? And I suppose there are a variety of reasons, but it seems to me that the main reason he is in this position, stuck between a rock and a hard place, is because of the past compromises that he has made with sin. You may well have noticed at the start of the chapter that Lot is where he's sitting, we're told, in the gate of Sodom. Now, the gate of the city in ancient times was where official business was conducted. It was the seat of power, where all of the important decisions were made. In other words, by this point, Lot has clearly become actively involved in the life and politics of Sodom. Lot has gone, remember, from pitching his tent as far as Sodom, chapter 13, to dwelling in Sodom, chapter 14, to now being a key figure in the government of the city, chapter 19. With every passing year, Lot has become more and more enmeshed in the life of this wicked city. And no doubt along the way, in order to climb up the greasy pole of Sodomite society, in order to make it near to the top, no doubt along the way, Lot has had to make various compromises. And the result is that he is now a dreadfully compromised man. He's a dreadfully compromised man. On the one hand, he's relatively righteous. He stands out to some extent from the city. On the other, he has become infected more and more with the sin and the depravity of the city of Sodom. One commentator puts it very well, I think, when he says that Lot was the righteous man without the pilgrim spirit. He was the righteous man without the pilgrim spirit. In other words, he didn't fully identify with the world of Sodom, but neither did he fully leave it behind. And how many of us are like that? How many of us are like that? How many of us try to maintain, as it were, dual citizenship? Citizenship in heaven, but also citizenship in the world. If you live like that, with one foot in heaven and one foot in the world, trying to have your cake and eat it, having a bit of both, if you live like that, you will have to make compromises, sinful compromises on the way, and you will be left a dreadfully morally compromised man or woman. Somebody has rightly said that sin complicates everything. Sin complicates everything. We see that so vividly in Lot, don't we? Along the way, he's made certain compromises, certain concessions, and he's probably rationalized them. If I become a bit more involved in this society, it will be better for my family. We'll have more security. Our daughters will have a better education, a better future. You can very easily imagine the sorts of rationalizations and justifications he has made along the way. But the reality is that sin, as well as being bad in itself, of course, sin never works. It never works. Sin complicates everything. Lot was a righteous man, but without the pilgrim spirit. And yet, for all of his moral inconsistency, the Lord showed him mercy. Lot is rescued by the angels from the baying mob, verses 10 and 11. They then warn him about the coming destruction, and they urge him to get his family out, verses 12 and 13. And then when he lingers, they seize him and his family by the hand, and they literally drag him to safety, verse 16. They accede, moreover, to his request to be granted refuge in Zoar rather than having to escape all the way to the hills, verses 18 to 22. And the Lord even says in verse 22, escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. It's as if the Lord says to Lot, I have put a constraint on myself not to judge Sodom or Gomorrah until you are well and truly out of the way. Until I know that you are safe, I will not rain down judgment upon them. Everything here speaks of God's determination to rescue Lot and his family. Why? Why is the Lord so determined to rescue this morally compromised, morally inconsistent man? Well, yes, it's because he is merciful. And the Lord has mercy on whom he has mercy. But there is another more specific reason, which we see in verse 29. After the judgment has taken place, we read that Abraham goes out early in the morning and he looks down towards where these cities once were, and he sees that they've been turned into a heap of ashes. He sees the smoke rising from them, the smoke of a furnace. And we read in verse 29, so it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. God remembered Abraham. That's the key phrase. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot away from the judgment. In other words, it was for Abraham's sake that Lot was saved. Abraham had interceded, I'm sure, for his nephew. And the result was that Lot, this morally compromised, morally inconsistent individual who was willing to give up his daughters to be raped by this pain mob, Lot was saved. Saved by God's mercy, mediated through Abraham. God said to Abraham, back in chapter 12, you will be a mediator of blessing to the nations. And he is certainly a mediator of blessing to his nephew here. Abraham is, we might say, Lot's savior. Lot's God-appointed savior. Just as he saved him back in chapter 14, so he saves him here again. So these are these two truths of great consequence that we see very vividly portrayed here in this chapter. Number one, God destroys the wicked. But number two, God is merciful to sinners. And that leads to one major point of application with which I close. And it's this. Flee the coming destruction by fleeing to Christ. Flee the coming destruction by fleeing to Christ. Now that was the angel's basic message to Lot and his family, wasn't it? Up, go, get out of this place, escape from the coming wrath. Flee from the coming destruction. That was the angel's basic message to Lot and his family. And that is God's basic message to you this evening. That is what God is saying to you this evening. Just as I mentioned earlier on, that what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah here is a picture of what will happen at the end. In fact, the judgment that will happen at the end will be even worse. Jesus himself says that it will be more tolerable, more bearable on the day of judgment for Sodom than for those who have heard his gospel message but have yet rejected it. So now God says to you, before it's too late, before the fire comes down, now, before it's too late, take action and flee, escape, leave, go. And do not think that it's all one big joke. That's what Lot's sons-in-law thought, wasn't it? They thought it was all one big joke. Verse 14, Lot said to them, up, get out of this place, the Lord's about to destroy the city. but he seems to his sons-in-law to be jesting. They laughed at the idea of the destruction to come, and I suppose that's the way so many people today still respond to a message of coming judgment. Can't be serious. Calm down. Take a chill pill. Things are just going to carry on as normal. Judgment's not coming. People dismiss it. They laugh at the idea of it. Maybe that's the way that you respond to this message of coming destruction. But you know, the laughter of Lot's sons-in-law soon turned to terror. And no one will be laughing. No one will be joking on the day of judgment. Don't think that it's all one big joke, and please do not set your heart upon this world, which was the case with Lot's wife. Lot's wife almost escaped. She almost got out. But then, verse 26, she looked back. Lot's wife just couldn't leave Sodom behind. Sodom was where her heart was. Her heart was in Sodom, and Sodom was in her heart. And she just couldn't let it go. She looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. You know, this world will be burned up. And you need to make sure that you are not burned up with it. Flee the coming destruction. Do so by fleeing to Christ. Jesus is your only escape route. He's your only way out. Perhaps you've already done that. Perhaps you have already fled to Christ. Well, if you have, you can be absolutely assured this evening that you are safe. You will not be destroyed. The judgment that should have fallen on you fell upon the Lord Jesus instead. And he now ever lives to make intercession for you, keeping you safe, keeping you in your state of salvation. God remembers him. And he shows you mercy for his sake. But if you've not yet fled to Christ, then go to him now. And if you do, be sure that if you do go to him, he will receive you. He's not going to turn you away. Even though you are a sinner, even though you do deserve God's wrath, Jesus will not turn you away. He promises never to turn away anyone who comes to him. He will show you mercy. And as another part of the Bible says, mercy triumphs over judgment. His grace is far greater than your sin. That's actually one thing that we learn from the final part of this chapter. I can't get into it. I don't have time to do so. It's a deeply sordid affair, isn't it? Here we have Lot with his two daughters now living in a cave. Life hasn't turned out too well for him. Sin has its consequences. He ends up in a cave with his two daughters. And what do? They make him drunk, and then they both lie with him. Such is their desperation to have children. Just shows you where idolatry can take you. And from these incestuous relationships come, we're told at the end of the chapter, the Moabites and the Ammonites, who would turn out to be two of Israel's greatest enemies. Not a great ending to this chapter. And yet, we need to remember that from this lineage would come a woman called Ruth. Ruth the Moabitess. And from her line would come a king called David, and from his line would come an even greater king, Jesus Christ. Truly, mercy does triumph over judgment. And the Bible says to you this evening, you who are listening, the Bible says to you that you are a wicked sinner. We all are. We all deserve to be destroyed by God. But the Bible also says to you that Jesus came for sinners. and Jesus died in the place of sinners. He was burnt to a cinder, if you like, with the wrath of God. The Bible says to you that if you flee to him, he will receive you. He will rescue you, just as he rescued Lot. And that, my friends, is the life and death message of Genesis chapter 19. How will you respond to it? Amen.